You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Tom Parker has authored an interesting book. It's entitled, In One Day, The Things Americans Do in a Single Day. Did you know that on any given day, Americans buy 200 miles worth of neckties, about a quarter of a million ties? Americans spent $125,000 on tours and merchandise linked to Elvis Presley every single day. Americans deliver 100,000 speeches. And if they all stood on the same soapbox, the speakers would form a line 28 miles long. Every day in America, golfers score 110 holes in one. I've never got one, but somebody out there's hitting it close. Americans eat 170 million eggs and 12 million chickens. Every day in America, Americans are x-rayed 650,000 times. Americans chew 95 tons of sardines. 200 Americans become millionaires every day. Americans eat 6.5 million gallons of popcorn every single day. Every day in America, the federal government issues 100 pages of new rules and regulations. Of course, you figured that out. And finally, Americans every day purchase more than 1 million boxes of Cracker Jacks. Hey, every day in America, a lot gets accomplished. As ambitious as that sounds, this is nothing compared to what Jewish theology attempted to cram into a single day. The Old Testament pictured the kingdom of God coming to earth in one climactic moment. The world will change overnight. In one day, God rights all wrongs, wipes out the wicked, eradicates evil, erects a kingdom to rule over heaven and earth, and ushers in peace and righteousness. In just one colossal, breathtaking, dynamic day, Messiah breaks upon the earth, and suddenly all Jewish hopes and dreams will be realized. The Jews believed that God's kingdom and their Messiah would come in a single day. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, you realize that much will be accomplished in a single day. When Jesus returns a second time, the world will be altered. It'll be turned on its ear. The kingdoms of man will end. God's kingdom will begin. Jesus will establish an earthly throne and a visible kingdom. All mankind will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. All that is going to happen in a single day. But that doesn't mean that in the interim, in the meantime, Jesus isn't active every day. We don't have to wait for the second coming to become part of God's kingdom. For Matthew chapter 13 teaches us that before God's kingdom comes visibly and forcibly and physically and tangibly and politically and materialistically, it first comes spiritually. You see, the Jews knew that God's kingdom would come in a day. But what Jesus taught them was that that day would be the kingdom's beginning, not its climax. The kingdom will descend one day, but today it rises. Jesus planted the seeds of the kingdom at His first coming. And for the last 2,000 years, that kingdom has been growing subtly, and gradually, and invisibly, and spiritually. In Matthew 13, Jesus painted a new picture of the kingdom of God. He revealed truths about God's kingdom that were hidden from the Old Testament sages. In fact, verse 11 refers to the chapter's 8 parables as, quote, the mysteries of the kingdom. This is a seminal scripture. It explains how God's kingdom is taking shape and shaping the world. You won't understand God's work in the world today without Matthew chapter 13. Well, verse 1 begins, On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. On our visits to Israel, we always like to stay in hotels that are right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's the perfect place to just chill and collect your thoughts, especially after a long day. And it had been a particularly long day for Jesus. He had battled with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. He had delivered a man from demons. He had defended his ministry from slander. He had rebuffed his own family when they tried to pull him away from his calling. I'm sure Jesus sat down by the seashore to rest. But his day was far from over. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now Jesus is about to reveal vital lessons. And remember, there's a great crowd. This too is before the days of electric amplification. But Jesus knows his physics. He knows that if he rows out into the boat just a little off the shore, his voice will bounce off the water and be amplified to the crowd. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Here are the first parables mentioned in the Gospels. Actually, the first mention of the word. The word parable means to cast alongside. In other words, it's the illustration of a lesson. The parable was a popular teaching technique at the time. Many of the Jewish rabbis had begun to teach in parables, but as we'll see, no one used it as effectively as did Jesus. And Jesus said, he begins with a parable. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now the wayside was the hard path that was traveled regularly. It was trampled down by feet and hooves and wagon wheels. Its dirt had become hard and impenetrable. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And there are places in Palestine today where the thin layer of topsoil covers a huge shelf of limestone. Seeds can sprout and grow in 2 or 3 inches of shallow soil. And then when the elements come, they beat them down and they disappear. He says, and some of the seed fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. So we've got some seed on the wayside. We've got some seed that has fallen into the stony places. And we have some seed now that has fallen among the thorns. It's been choked out. But others fell on good or on fertile ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, farmers claim that a good yield is 8-fold. But Jesus promises a spiritual harvest of far greater proportions, up to 100-fold. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. 13 times in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses the word hear. A parable paints a picture, but the real message lies below the surface. A parable is figurative. And if you're not listening, if you're not paying close attention, you'll hear the story, but you'll miss the point. Did you know that poor listening skills cost American businesses $10 million per day? Costly, isn't it? It can be costly not to listen. People today are so bombarded with noises that we're experts at blocking out what we don't want to hear. We need to listen up to Jesus. Do you have ears to hear? And the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Let's explore this word mystery. Usually when we think of a mystery, we naturally think of a whodunit. A story with a smoking gun. Some surprising plot. But in the biblical sense, a mystery is a truth that can only be revealed by God. It's beyond the reach of human search or human reason. In Old Testament times, it was hidden. But it has now been revealed. A mystery is the unveiling of a sacred secret. Daniel 2 epitomized the Jewish understanding of God's kingdom. You remember the vision? a rock comes from heaven and strikes the kingdoms of the world. They crumble and they form a mountain, the kingdom of God. This is basically history in a nutshell. The rock, the Messiah, will strike and defeat the kingdoms of the earth, and the mountain of God will rise up from their ashes. God's kingdom will one day be political, and it'll be militarily, and it'll be an institutional triumph. All this is certainly true. This is how the present world order will end. But part of the story was hidden from Daniel. It was hidden from all of the Old Testament prophets. Before the Messiah comes and smashes his enemies, he first sneaks behind enemy lines to retrieve the prisoners of war. In other words, the kingdom of God begins as a covert operation, not a frontal assault. Later in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is asked about this kingdom of God. They come to him and they say, when is this kingdom coming? We don't see this kingdom you've been talking about. And that's when Jesus replies, the kingdom of God does not come with observation or with outward show. Nor will they say, oh, see here or see there, and be able to point to a kingdom. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. This was revolutionary insight. Before the king comes and sits on an earthly throne, he first occupies the throne in men's hearts. Before he destroys, he first comes to save. If you were a Jew steeped in the Old Testament theology, you would consider this chapter the most revolutionary in all of the Bible. You see, the Jews at the time, they longed for the coming of God's kingdom, but they had no idea of its initial invasion. If Jesus had taught these truths directly, they would have been too much for his listeners to handle. Imagine the conflict in their minds. But Jesus uses parables to sort of soften the blow. He lets the truths dawn on his hearers rather than slap them in the face. You see, a parable is sort of like a time-released medicine. What a parable does is rather than dumping the drugs into your system all at once, a time-release capsule gradually releases the truths, the contents, into your system. A straightforward declaration dumps the truth on its listeners, but a parable allows its hearers to sort of slowly and gradually absorb the truth in degrees. You're able to adjust your thinking as you digest the truth. A parable is sort of like a spiritual IV that releases the truth into you in manageable doses. Jesus goes on, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." In other words, it takes some initial spiritual sensitivity to really grasp spiritual truths. The man who knows God is the man who desires him. The man who's never met God doesn't know that God is what he needs, and he continues to lack. You could say, spiritually speaking, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. He who has gets more. He who lacks, it's taken away from him what he has. Verse 13 tells us, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." And he quotes here Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which says, "Perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." This is kind of, we need to grasp, we need to think through this a minute. Parables were a spiritual device that sort of qualified the listener to what he was hearing. In other words, the parable would sail over the heads of some folks, the folks with little spiritual discernment. In fact, it was an indictment against you if you walked away after hearing Jesus' parable thinking that it was just sort of a nice story, you know, but you didn't really catch it. It meant you had no discernment in the first place. The parable had the opposite effect, though, on people with ears to hear. It became a window through which they could understand deeper truths and understand its application. Several years ago, a West Virginia mine shaft collapsed. And for 3.5 days, the men in that mine shaft were trapped in the darkness. When rescue workers reached the trapped men, their lanterns shined into the dark mine. The seven men began to shout for joy. But during their celebration, one of the victims asked, "Hey, why doesn't someone turn on a light?" It was the first time that that man knew that he had been blinded in the accident. He didn't know he was blind until the light had been shined into his darkness. You see, the parables of Jesus were also lights into the darkness. For those who didn't grasp their implications, the parables proved to serve, it only proved their spiritual blindness. Those that could see already, they were illuminated by the light. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is about to divulge truths the Old Testament prophets longed to hear. He's going to reveal to his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Now notice several truths that Jesus tells us now about the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom does not begin in the form of a war. Instead, it begins with a word. You see, Jews thought that the reign of God would fall like a hammer and pound out God's will. But Jesus says the kingdom of God comes as a seed that's planted in man's heart. The seed, of course, is God's word. There is life in the seed. It grows wherever the seed is received. This means that the kingdom of God can be resisted. Again, to the Jews, this was a revolutionary notion. In its initial phases, the kingdom will not overtake the rebels and shackle them into submission. Jews assumed that God's kingdom would steamroll over man's will. But amazingly, Jesus says the kingdom requires our cooperation. In fact, the growth of the seed depends on the condition of our heart. And the human heart comes in four conditions. Here he speaks of the seed that was thrown onto the wayside. Again, the wayside was the hard ground, the beaten path. This is the heart where hopes and dreams and optimism have been trampled down, where negativity is habitual. As soon as the seed hits ground like that, the birds of skepticism and cynicism eat them up. Satan's vultures devour the seed. The wayside is a faithless heart. But here's another type of ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Here is the shallow heart. Eternity Magazine did a study of the respondents at a large evangelistic crusade. In the week of meetings, 4,106 decisions were made for Jesus Christ. But within 3 months, only 3% of the people were still attending church. That means 3,981 people came forward that week, had an emotional moment, but failed to follow through. Hey, this is the stony ground. Jesus just described it. It's the shallow heart with superficial faith. It reacts to an emotional stirring, but it fails to sink roots and make genuine commitment. And what reveals the depths of our devotion? What reveals whether our righteousness has really taken root in the depths of our being? It's always the same. Tribulation and persecution. It's when trouble strikes. That's when faith gets tested. Well, verse 22 tells us, "Now when he had received seed among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Here's a third type of ground. It's the distracted heart. Here's a person who chooses to follow Jesus without choosing to renounce the toys and pleasures and pursuits of this world. Do you know that there are many people like this who choose to follow Jesus but don't choose to renounce the world? And what happens to these people? They get sucked right back in. Like Paul's sidekick, you remember the infamous Demas? He was guilty of backsliding from God. It was said of Demas, or Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. And why? Having loved this present world. You see, the problem with some of us is not that we don't want God. We do. But you see, we also want other competing attractions. We desire the very bait that'll end up destroying us. One author writes, we want to be a saint, but we also want to feel sensations experienced by sinners. We want to be pure, but we also want to experience and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and live simply, but we also want the comforts of the rich. We want the depth of solitude, but we don't want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television. See, we live these conflicted lives, don't we? And it's the distracted heart that sells out. And the commitment that was made to Jesus is no longer. So, there's the hard ground, the wayside. There's the stony ground. There's the thorny ground. Or the faithless heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart. But there's one more heart. Verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's interesting here. Notice only 1/4 of the farmer's seed took root. Don't get discouraged if you share your faith and the people that receive the good news, and they don't receive it. The people who listen don't receive it. Don't get upset when that happens. As a matter of fact, our Lord Himself predicted that if you have a 1 out of 4 success rate, you're doing good. That's what He said. You know, the seed gets thrown out, but only 1 out of 4 of the places that receive it end up responding, and it takes root and it affects a change. Notice too, the seed that grows here is the same seed that didn't grow earlier. In other words, there's nothing wrong with our seed, the Word of God. The problem is not the seed, it's always the soil. This is why Jeremiah told the people of his day, break up the fallow ground. In other words, along with the seed, it needs to be received with repentance. We need to plow up our pride. We need to till over our stubbornness and we need to humble our hearts. We need to have fertile ground. This is the ground that receives the Word of God and allows it to grow. The parable of the sower. The next parable is known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The tares are probably what the Jews called the bearded darnel. It's a poisonous ryegrass that looks like wheat until the ear of grain appears. It has the same color as wheat, the same shape, the same smell, but it produces no head of grain. Often in the Middle East, these tares became a means of sabotage. Your enemy would sneak into your field, usually under the cover of darkness, and he would sow the bearded darnel among your wheat. It would grow up right there alongside the wheat stalks. But you can't weed the tares for fear of pulling up the wheat by mistake. They look so identical. The tares would suck the nutrients from the soil that could have been going to feed the wheat. The farmer had no other choice. He had to just let it be.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We come to you from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We're currently going through the book of Matthew from the New Testament. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this gospel to present Jesus as the promised King and Messiah of Israel. From the genealogy that ties Jesus to David and Abraham, to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the culmination of God's plan. Through his teaching, miracles, and life, we see the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world. As we walk through the life of Christ, we're invited to reflect on what it means to follow him as the true king. How does Jesus' kingship influence your life today? If you have any questions about the message you just heard, or if you have any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to our other teachings, or you can also download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy continues to teach through Matthew on Sandy Adams Radio.